In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, April 13th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Lieutenant Commander Edward Lynn, a high-level U.S. Navy officer, was charged with espionage after being arrested as he boarded a flight to mainland China, CNN reported. The Taiwanese-born but now American citizen at one point worked in Washington. Few details were available about the extent of the information that may have been compromised. The Republic of Abkhazia, located on the eastern Black Sea next to Georgia, has outlawed abortion, saying the baby and the mother have, quote, the equal right to life, unquote. The parliament of this small country, breaking away from Georgia, signed the new law earlier this year, banning the killing of the unborn all the way back to the moment of conception. Some say they did this for religious reasons, and others say the small country made the move to boost its population, currently just under 250,000. Nearby Poland, 92% Catholic, passed a total ban on abortion late last year, and the leaders of the Ukraine have also considered following suit. Medical missionary Miriam Wheeler told The Worldview that she is working in the Ukraine to stop abortion there as well, with those who have already been deeply scarred by it.
In Odessa, we have started the Ministry of Choose Life, an organization to promote life. We have a women's center, which is a pregnancy care center that's been open for 2 years. And we've had a lot of interest stimulated in other cities in Ukraine to follow that model.
Merely going to North Carolina has evidently become politically incorrect. Another American superstar, Jimmy Buffett, confronted with the fact that his next two concerts are scheduled for Raleigh and Greensboro, took a different approach than Bruce Springsteen did last week. Instead of standing up 15,000 fans like the boss did, Buffett said, "The shows must go on." Buffett, most famous for such lyrical genius as, "I stepped on a pop top, blew out my flip-flop, cut my heel, had to cruise on back home," called the new law, protecting North Carolinians from having to share public restrooms with the opposite sex, just another stupid law he was not going to let his fans down for. Soon, Buffett will shake the North Carolina dust off his feet and go back to wasting away in Margaritaville. The most purchased book in the world, the Bible, has made its way to the top of another list. This time, it's on the top 10 most objected to at public schools and libraries. Detractors say the reason is for its content of sex and violence. James LaRue, director of the Office for Intellectual Freedom for the American Library Association, says many have been fooled to think that if a school buys a copy of the Bible, it's a violation of church and state. But it's not. It's merely been targeted by anti-faith groups hoping that local Christians will be too afraid to object. And sadly, their gamble has paid off. The Worldview spoke to pastor and author Brian Cosby. He said this should be no surprise. The Bible should be objectionable to those who oppose the gospel.
The best way that I have found in talking with skeptics and those that have many objections to the Bible is to look at the world around them, the reality, and to show how Scripture gives an answer for that. The Bible gives a coherent perspective, a worldview of all of those things, something that other worldviews cannot give answer to in a coherent way.
The heart of little Toxie Arable of Arkansas nearly broke when none of his classmates showed up for his 10th birthday party. 2 days later, he was crying for joy. To the family's surprise, a local group of Arkansas state troopers, including a canine, who heard the sad news on Facebook, showed up and threw him a party he'll never forget. Complete with cake, cool gifts, and a few lights and sirens, Toxie was delighted and surprised by the event. Wonder what Toxie will want to be when he grows up. Jesus said taking time with children was a worthy cause, Luke 18:16, and bringing someone joy was like giving them medicine, Proverbs 17:22. And that's The Worldview on this Wednesday, April 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And we are so thankful that the Word of God speaks to every area of life. God's Word gives us wisdom straight from God. And today's subject will be money. Now, we're not going to tell you how to make millions of bucks and retire in the Bahamas. Just to kind of be your own selfish pig for the rest of your life. We're going to talk about how to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and money today. On this edition of the program, we are so thankful God's Word does have much to say about money. The book of Proverbs has a huge amount to say about money and finances, and I'd recommend the book of Proverbs and the Word of God to everybody listening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, and of course Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 6, 30 to 33. So we got lots and lots of good stuff, good wisdom from the Word of God on this. But today we're going to share some from a new book called The New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. And it's co-authored by Brad Hewitt and James Mullian. And today, Brad Hewitt joins me on the program. He's president and CEO of Thrivent Financial. It's a Fortune 500 company. He's authored this very helpful book, and he now joins me on the Generations broadcast. Brad, it's good to have you with us. Thanks for joining.
Well, it's my honor to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Brad, you head up one of the most successful companies in the world. It's a Fortune 500 company. I just checked out your website, something like $110 billion of assets under management in 2015. That's just a lot of money, Brad, a lot of money.
Right.
So let's talk about money from the outset here. Is money a blessing or is it a trap?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. And you know, the company I run is a Christian organization. We're a Christian membership organization. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, our mission is to help people be wise with money when you're talking about Proverbs and to live generously, which we think is the way to avoid that trap of money.
Yeah.
And I love, you know, in fact, the proverb that actually inspired me to be a co-author on this book is Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets bigger and bigger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller.
Hmm. Wow.
And I love that proverb.
That's
because,
beautiful.
You know, only in God's way would you take somebody who's really stingy like me and write a book on generosity.
Yeah. And what you're saying is Jesus wants us to live a big life, a really big life. What does that mean?
Yeah, and what it means is we get trapped into some half truths about money, and the research proves it out. Or the Bible talks about it all those places that you mentioned, and we get it to believing that somehow money is going to provide us security or independence or happiness or success.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is that's not what an abundant life is. When Jesus promises an abundant life, what he promises us is and wants us to have is confidence and a being part of a community and contentment and calling. Uh-huh. And interestingly enough, we think money is going to buy those things, uh-huh, and it never does.
Really important, really important. And you bring these things out in the new money mindset, or your new money mindset, create a healthy relationship with money. Brad, money is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, but it's not the only thing. You know, give us just a sense. What's a balanced perspective here on money?
Well, first of all, you have to define what money is, and I love the definition is money is service or love in a storable and transferable way.
Okay.
So you think about money as it's just the question is who am I going to serve?
Yeah.
Which is a great biblical question, and the whole point of the book is building this godly, healthy relationship with money starts with the heart and not with habits or mechanics or knowledge or all these things that we think that money, you know, it's so important to have all that down. What Jesus keeps saying is, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if we make money our treasure, our heart follows that. And we have to work on our heart not just our habits or mechanics. And so what it looks like is people who have this healthy relationship with money actually are content, are part of a community, feel confident, they're winsome. it's a completely different sense about money.
Yeah. You know, I've looked at money as sort of a tool. It's not unlike a gun or a hammer or, you know, a car.
Right.
Things that you use. Now, you can use these. You run a car into people and kill them. You know, you shoot people and hurt them. Or you can help people. You can
right.
do constructive things with it. So you can hurt or help. It's just a resource. It's a tool. Is that accurate?
That's accurate. And it's a tool. And in fact, what we've discovered is the reason we talked about relationships with this and a relationship with money is unlike a human relationship. Well, first of all, we all have a relationship with money, whether we admit it or not.
Yeah.
And then the second thing is what we are finding in the Bible and the research and everything we're doing is unlike a human relationship or a community relationship. What you need to do with money is actually disconnect your emotions from it. So you actually have to have a detached relationship with money in order for it to be healthy.
That's important. Now, Brad, give us a little piece of your own journey on this. You haven't always had the perfect relationship with money yourself. Can you just share a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, part of the book is funny stories that Jim and I have. Both of us, you know, kind of a stingy. We worked one of my favorite stories, favorite because it's not one of my proudest moments, but it's such a telling moment. Is, you know, who's still one of my best friends. You know, we were college roommates, and we were dividing up, frankly, what were stuff that should have been thrown in the trash. And I was negotiating hard for that stuff. Mm-hmm. And my friend said, you can have it. If you want to be greedy and selfish and you value these more than me, they're all yours.
Oh, wow.
And you know, it's one of those moments in life where you go, wow, thanks for being honest. And wow, do I feel really small right now.
Relationships more important than money. That's a lesson that's really got to come home to every single friend, father, mother, brother, sister in the world.
Absolutely. And we fall into it. And the other part of what we're saying is, you know, we get bombarded with so many consumeristic, materialistic messages all the time. What Jim and I want to do is just provide a grace-filled call to this godly relationship with money, and that it actually starts and is needed every single day. So you never kind of get there. It's because the world keeps pulling you back to thinking that you're not enough, that you need more, that somehow if you just had a little bit more, you'd be happier. And those whys are wonderful because they work, unfortunately, on most of us. And so constantly fighting against that worldly view is part of what we need to do with, frankly, other Christians to help us.
Mm. Now, the Bible warns us about coveting and idolizing stuff, money, etc. Can poor people fall into the trap as much as rich people do? And do they struggle differently depending on where they are in the social strata?
Yes, and no, and to some way. In fact, the foreword of the book is written by Ron Blue, and Ron and I were talking about it. And one of the stories that we had in common was meeting with people from my story was in India, and his was in Africa. But what we found is people, for most Americans, would think we're absolutely poor. And the story in the book is you know, you get there and you find, well, boy, if you have a mud floor, everybody wants a wood floor, and once you get a wood floor, you want a stone floor, and if you have a thatched roof, you'd like a metal roof. Yeah. And once you'd like, you know, and so that what we found is that theme is there, whether you're in what we would consider poverty or whether you'd be in riches, because the exact same thing. We have a study in the book from Boston University where the average assets worth $78 million, and they
yeah,
have the exact
that.
Same.
yeah, they're just as discontented as the rest of them.
Exactly. Yeah. And so this fallacy of, if I just had 25% more, I would be happy, I'd be successful, I'd become content, I wouldn't need any more, and it doesn't work.
Mm, wow. So it's really the same heart problem for all of us. We must be related.
Yeah, it's absolutely, you know, and one of the most interesting stories is in Ecclesiastes with Solomon, and he talks about all the stuff he amassed from himself, silver and gold and all kinds of stuff. He describes it, the delights of a man's heart. I love that. And interestingly enough, when he goes, he finds that it's all hopeless, meaningless, whatever, you know, vanity, whatever you want to call it. And interestingly enough, in that whole story, the one thing he never tries is generosity and giving to others. It's all about him.
I never saw that
before.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, once we actually give to others. So one of the greatest things that we've discovered is there are two things that absolutely drive you towards this healthy relationship with money: gratitude and generosity.
Mm. Wow. In everything, give thanks. That's the warp and the woof of the Christian life, isn't it?
Absolutely. And generosity is simply modeling a generous God who created, a generous God who gave his son, a generous God who gives us all blessings for our good. So yeah, as we've, and interestingly enough, the secular research, not surprisingly, shows exactly the same thing. And we as Christians should know better, but it's hard to live in the world and to not get sucked into some of the consumeristic and materialistic messaging.
Hmm. Would you cover the five money mindsets that you include in the book just briefly, Brad?
Sure. Actually, so when we started to do this, we said, well, what are those mindsets? We found kind of patterns, and there were five basic patterns from what we'd call survival, people who literally had no money. They were just literally making it not day to day, but all of their money went into food and shelter. Okay. And, you know, that's one group, really small percentage of population. Really big percentage of the population is the next group, which we called struggling, which is people who kind of live paycheck to paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't matter how much money you make. Now, so once you move past survival, once you get to struggling, how much money you had almost didn't matter. And then the next group was the greatest irony, which was stable, which was really one bad thing, moving back into struggling. And then you get to secure. And the money mindset that we found that was kind of what we would describe as the healthy or godly relationship with money is people who had what we called surplus. And they acted, they were disconnected from money. It wasn't going to provide them happiness or community or relationships. And in that group was one of the groups that we've been studying to say, what is it about folks that can live that way? And by the way, you can be making $30,000 as a teacher or, you know, millions of dollars as a professional athlete, and you can be in that category.
Huh. So really, it's the same issue of idolatry can affect anybody. And then you have a dysfunctional relationship really with money, if that's
right.
Be the case.
Absolutely. And the dysfunctional relationship is you give it, you make it your master, as Jesus said, you can't have two masters. And that's why you have to disconnect your emotional relationship from it, because that's why debt is so dangerous and other things, is because it creeps up to become your master, and it limits your decisions, and it limits the ways that you can actually keep it kind of emotionally removed from yourself or your calling or vocation or your lifestyle, et cetera.
I'm a huge advocate of debt-free living. Thankfully, got the vision back before we got married. My wife and I both started out with that, and we were able to pay off the house when we were in our 20s. And so that gave us tremendous ability to disconnect from our concerns, sort of the slave mindset. And we could do way more ministry. That enabled me to take the flying leap off the corporate ladder a couple of different times and get involved in ministry, you know, go from making $150,000 down to, you know, $30,000 or $20,000 and do ministry at points, simply because we were debt free and we didn't have that bondage, that obligation hanging over our shoulders all the time. How do you encourage people to the debt free life in the modern materialistic world?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, that's my story too, and it actually does. And one of the things that we find is if you can actually do that, you actually get a whole bunch of blessings. You become able to you're willing to take more risks because you don't have to, you don't have that mastery of paying off the debt.
Yeah.
You actually make, interestingly enough, there's a bunch of research that says you're wiser and you make actually better investment decisions than others, but I won't go through all that.
Mm-hmm.
To answer your question really specifically, I think the interesting thing about it is this is not particularly complicated.
Mm-hmm.
You actually have to, you know, you have to live below your means. You actually have to pay off your debt as quickly as you can. And I'll go through all the pieces of how you do it. The hard part is, I actually think you actually have to get people who around you who are going to encourage and reinforce that. And so getting that straight with spouse is really important. Mm-hmm. Actually, one of the things that we found in our research in the book and from personal experience, being part of some sort of accountability group, whether it's at your church or something, to actually help reinforce that belief and that system is really important, because if you get around to keeping up with the Jones group, that will actually force you to get into more debt.
Mm.
The other big thing that we talked about, interestingly enough, is in the book that one of the things that we found with people who had reached the surplus is prayer was a really important part of praying, stopping and praying and being grateful for what we have before we go to try to get the next thing.
Amen. Amen. College debt bubble. Let's talk about that for a moment. The last 10 years, the average student debt rose 56% from $18,000 to $29,000, according to Fortune magazine. Been a 517% overall increase in just 5 years. Does that concern you?
It's a huge concern. It's, in fact, we just launched a college debt program, including offering college loans, and we call it See You Learn, and partly because we believe it is one of the most important things where some wisdom needs to come into the system, and we think people are making unwise decisions there. Mm-hmm. On one hand, for some people, it's the only way to invest in themselves and in a future. And so I'd like to say college debt is bad, but for some, it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
But you have a lot of people at very young ages making really, really bad decisions about getting into debt, and then it becomes their master.
What are the alternatives, Brad?
One of the alternatives is to actually plan ahead and have parents and kids plan ahead and work like I did through college. And so that's part of what we're actually trying to help people do is actually say, borrow as little as you possibly can.
Amen, amen.
Here's some ways to do that in terms of jobs and longer time frames and et cetera, starting in different ways. So, the hard part is if you get there and parents haven't saved anything and they haven't saved anything and you really want to and you feel like you're called to go to college, unfortunately, at that stage, you have less choices than if you planned ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the work experience really critical, not just to supply a little income on the side, but also just to be able to interact with the market. Somehow you've got to, life apply the things you're learning. And a lot of college educations are a little short on application and real life experience. There's just something about that work experience that enables you to, make application and begin to migrate into the market and also develop a little more networking and open up more opportunities for you on graduation. There's so many benefits. I worked my way through college.
Couldn't agree with
you more. Yeah, exactly. I've got another question. It's always rattling around in my mind, and I want to see your take on this, Brad. There's a tension between contentment and ambition. Should we be motivated to take on a financial challenge or attempt to get a promotion or add to our assets, or should we be content with what we have? How do you work that out?
So that's basically one of what we talk about in the whole book is that these, what do we call them, the half-truth about money of security and independence and more and success are partly true. Nobody wants their kids living in their basement forever. You want your kids to actually become independent and successful. And so it's not that those are bad. It's just when we actually believe that money is going to actually be the way to actually provide independence or success. So if you think that promotion is going to make you happy, it will for a really short period of time. and then you'll quickly go back to where you were before. Whereas if you think of that promotion or that independence or that financial challenge as being something that isn't necessarily going to make you happy, but it's something that God is calling you to, or you feel like that you've been prepared for that, or it's a way to actually serve others in a more powerful way. Absolutely. We need people to actually have progress and become independent and do things. It's the lie that it will be your savior is the problem.
Yeah. Amen. Has to do with motive, you know, getting out there, serving God, loving others. And if that's what motivates you, man, go out there and engage the entire world.
Right. It's a heart issue again. Yeah. Back to the heart.
Amen.
What's the heart of it?
Amen. Well, my friends, we're out of time with Brad Hewitt, CEO of Thrivent Financial. And man, this is a great book. Your New Money Mindset, Creating a Healthy Relationship with Money. It's balanced. It's thoughtful. It's wise. It draws in so much scripture. I highly recommend this, my friends. Your New Money Mindset, available on the web just about anywhere. Brad Hewitt's been with me on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Brad, thanks. It's been great.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
And you've been listening to the Generations Broadcast. Friends, a great subject, an important subject that affects, well, just about every aspect of our lives. And the Word of God has so much to share about this. Again, the book is Your New Money Mindset. I'd also recommend our Proverbs Bible Study Guides for your children. We have 3 Bible Study Guides throughout the book of Proverbs because this is God's book on wisdom. Be sure that your family knows this book inside and out. It is God's special book of wisdom. He's given to us for our kids. So be sure you're training your children in the book of Proverbs, and our Proverbs Bible study guides will be extremely helpful for anybody listening to the program who has children or anybody who seeks God's wisdom. Be sure that you are rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word, especially the book of Proverbs. Our Bible study guides available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September 1st through the 4th and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.